Here we go. Let me pray for our time here. Father, I do just thank you again for the opportunity to sit together with people, the people of God, and to remind each other, to have our hearts refreshed, to exalt you, God, to be available to care for one another. God, we ask you to help us be more and more pleasing in your sight. And in every individual journey, every way that we express faith, and I pray you would, the measure of your rule and reign would be increasing in our individual lives and our how we express that in community. We bless you and thank you again. We celebrate what you've done for us, and we wait for your return. In Jesus' name, amen. So just in case I didn't actually say this, the land cleanup is at 1 p.m. today, okay? I'm not sure. All right. Jumping in. Hopefully you've been spending at least a little time reading through the book of Acts, getting your head in that space, looking for things that will inform you, inspire you, direct you. Remember, our premise, our theological premise in all of this is the narrative, the story of God's church unfolding right after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, when he turned the keys of the kingdom over to the apostles and saying, now it's your turn. Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And please remember, I am with you right up till the end. And then they went and did something. They went and lived a certain way in light of what Jesus just told them to do and how he told them to do it and the general teaching. And so the process by which we see church unfolding, when we look at the narrative in John 13 through 17 where Jesus lays out, this is what it's going to be like in the church age, and then they did that, that's what we have in the book of Acts. Now, scattered in there, obviously, is the teaching and the theology and the doctrine and the practical question and answer that flows from the epistles. But the story of what we are supposed to be, and so the question is, what did the people who heard Jesus say the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, what did they do? And we let that inform us as to the big rocks that they had in place. And there's a summary in Acts 2:42 of some of those big rocks. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And those are key elements. And we're going to look at those some a little bit, one at a time, as we go across this study of the mega themes of Acts. But please remember, this is different than Exodus, because that's a story of what happened, but we're not called to do it. It's not to us. It's to us to inform us, to inspire us, to tell us who God is and what he's done, but we're not supposed to imitate it. And we're really, really good as the body of Christ about going back in the Old Testament and then walking around some piece of property seven times and somehow claiming it in the name of Jesus. Well, we're not supposed to imitate that. We can imitate the faith, the expectation, but the activity is not relevant to us because there is no promise or command associated with it. The book of Acts is different. This is the establishment of what we're in right now, the church age, and these are some of the key pieces. We're not going to play word association. Did I not save that? We're laboring over prayer. I am fearful. I am fearful that, I don't know if it's damage, I don't know if it's neglect, I don't know if it's lack of understanding, lack of awareness about the centrality of the big idea of communication with God as being central to what it means to be the church in all of its manifestations, in all of its the ways we communicate to God. And we lump that under prayer because most of us, when we say we should pray, we immediately think of we should go ask God for something, i.e. for us, petition or intercession for others. And that's our definition of prayer. And it seems so much more robust when you see what's played out in the Scriptures, you need to dive into the Old Testament pattern of what it looked like to pray and what it looked like to listen, what it looked like to be in the presence of God in communication. The narrative doesn't have lots and lots of descriptors. It just calls it prayer. But if we don't define that right, if we think that means we should just go ask God for things, we are going to hinder our maturity, our connection to God, our understanding, our ability to hear from Him. We hear, have an emotion or something, oh, God spoke to me. That's not typical. God can speak for sure, but it's usually to the trained ear who knows what the voice of God sounds like over time, and it's tested against the Scripture. These are muscles that need to be applied. And whoops, I'm sorry. I wanted to go past that. Here's some of the major examples of prayer in the book of Acts. If we could just take turns, it's just one person at a time, just read one of those lines, and then someone else can read the next one.
Acts 1:14, they all joined together constantly in prayer.
Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to prayer.
Acts 3:1, going up to the temple at a time of prayer.
Acts 4:24, they raised their voices together in prayer. Acts 12:12, where many people had gathered and were praying. Acts 13:3, after they had fasted and prayed.
Acts 20:36, he knelt down with all of them and prayed.
Amen. Good, thank you. You guys kind of, can you pick these out of the stories? Are you familiar with where these fall, what was going on in these little descriptions as you walk through there? Obviously, pre-Pentecost, 1:14, 2:42, that description. The other two are just walks through there, and then it concludes in Acts 20 when Paul kneels down with the elders of Ephesus. That's the storyline that's going on. But it's woven through all of this story. So if we were to go, what is prayer like in the church? We're going to make that assumption. The apostles built the church, beginning in the book of Acts. So what were the elements, what are pieces you see in this list that would begin to form our practice? You see things?
Together, constantly.
Yep. What else? Yeah, that's good. What else you see? A few more. Again, these aren't necessarily declarative statements in the sense of authority. This is how you should. But if we're going to use this as a pattern, maybe we could learn some things that would be helpful in forming our systems and practices. There was a time. Excellent. Yeah, there was a whole attitude. So here was the list I built. It may not even be exhaustive, but these are the things that I saw as I walked through there. It was constant. It was regular. It was not this, oh, no, that's bad. We should pray. And has it come to that? No, it's just this ongoing conversation that there were scheduled times. It seemed like everybody knew. Oh, normal in our culture, we're supposed to pray. That doesn't seem normal in our culture, but in church history it was normal. In the Muslim world it's normal. They go, this is when you pray. This is when we agree. We're going to set aside these times to block it out. And we don't want to be a dogmatic or authoritative in it, but if you don't have a plan to make it regular, and if you don't join with the together when those things are regular, are we taking those patterns seriously? And will we really be people of prayer if we don't form those habits, those disciplines, make that investment together over and over again? Obviously, these are descriptions, and we have lots of examples where people were personally praying. So it's not, you can't pray if you're not by yourself or if you're just by yourself. But we certainly see this pattern that one of the functions that the church formed was we are going to be together and pray. All or most people were engaged in it. It was combined with disciplines like fasting. Where there's this, the willingly putting to death the flesh in order to sow to the Spirit. Not in order to give more so God has to bless, but to sharpen our focus and to refresh our mind and to go, no, I want to seek after the good of God above my daily bread, as Jesus mentioned when he was getting done with his 40-day fast. No, bread is second place. And fasting helps us to do that and inform our prayers. And then Scott mentioned the kneeling. There's this posture, this attitude, this reverence, a humility, not an arrogance, but just a real humbling of ourselves that says we're here as your humble servants. Our eyes are on you. We are but dust. Have mercy on us. And that spirit of not demanding, certainly claiming promises, but it's all because of grace, all because of the gospel. It's all because of who he has declared us to be. I want to walk through again. We looked very briefly at some of these. In fact, do you remember some of the reasons? Never mind. We won't play that game. So fruit of prayer. When prayer is healthy. By the way, as we step into this, as you consider this, I'm going to ask us. I hope this does not sound pushy or harsh. I just want us to be serious. Part of my job is to help hold up what I believe in full conscience, studying the scriptures with others in unity, and to say this is what we believe is what God wants us to do. My greatest fear is that as a culture, as a church culture, as a Christian culture in America, we listen to those things and we go, yeah, that was inspiring or interesting or annoying. I'm not going to do that. There's only a couple things you should never do at a macro level. One is look at the Word of God and not have an attitude to do it. It leads to a really bad path. And almost the entire culture of America in the church is we were in this attitude. We hear something, go, I'm not going to do that. Now, there are reasons. You could hear something come out of my mouth or Chris's mouth or some other brother or sister's mouth in this, but that's not one of them. You could say, hey, let's look at the scriptures together and disagree. That's acceptable. You could say, that sounds really hard. I don't know if I can do that. But I know that I should, and I'm compelled, and the spirit of conviction is on me. But I'm probably going to fail because I'm weak. That's an acceptable response, but it's not. And it's dangerous to you. It's dangerous to us. As we approach the scriptures in this idea of prayer, I don't need it. I don't think it's important. It's hard for my flesh. All those kind of things can rob us. It's hard. It's hard. It's hard in my schedule. It's hard. Those can be very, very good, reasonable acknowledgments, but never a reason not to. They just become the declared barriers from which we need to develop a plan or accountability or whatever it is that keeps us from praying. I've had seasons, I can't pray. And I can't pray because I don't trust God. And that's what I tell them. Lord, right now, I don't know if I can trust you. So I can't ask you for anything. I can tell you thank you. I can thank him. I can sing. I can do lots of things, but I can't ask you for anything, Lord, because my heart right now is in a place where I just don't trust you. And then he takes me there and works me to a place of faith again. So there can be real honesty about it, but please, 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 please. Go, that is not a big deal. This is not significant. I don't know if we can be the church without a clearer, more robust understanding of how central communication together, regularly, with a spirit of reverence, we can treat it so casually, and we're approaching the throne room of God, and we're declaring our need. And he says, that's the magic aroma to my ears, declaring your need for me, your affection for me. You want my attention? Say that and mean it. You want a good outcome? Sow spiritual seed of communicating, connecting with me. And that's, there's times I have to fight for. It's described, prayer is called a spiritual muscle. And it gets easier, especially forming the words. It can feel really clunky and odd when we're first learning to pray in community. But it's never easy to choose to put to death the flesh and to actually position ourselves before God and declare our need for Him. So it's about relationship, not production. It is this place of creating connection with God. These lines of regular communication, and if we put this in the context of any other relationship, we would understand that if you and your mate or you and your kids, and maybe sometimes we do that, and we should talk if you do, if you just hand the people that you're in relationship with your to-do list, and there's no time to connect or care or hear or share or just be present together, to just even be quiet together. If we don't make that, we're really not going to have very healthy communication in all of its various forms. The various forms of communication. One of the fruits of prayers is it fosters that dependence on the Father. I don't know how you cope when you're challenged with life or things are overwhelming for you. I get big. I get aggressive. I get I'll just go do that. I'll go make this happen. I rarely react in fear. I rarely shrink back. I rarely wring my hands. I just get up and go do something really hard. And God says, oh, no, wait a minute. That is not dependent on me, but what you're doing won't last. What you're doing is not spiritual. What you're doing is a good thing in the power of the flesh, and it won't bear spiritual fruit. Will you declare your dependence on me? It declares, where is our hope? So often that when God is to our perception, lacks in answering yes to our petitions and intercessions, we make a judgment that because that we perceive that thing to be good, God is withholding it, He is not good, and my hope is in that thing, not in connection to the King of the kingdom that I say I'm serving in and building. And my affections get all whacked. I want comfort. I want ease. I want a good reputation. I want plug in your own stuff. I want to travel. I want to have experiences rather than I want Jesus. I want Jesus. And we know instinctively, if it's a real relationship, imagine again, you put yourself in. By the way, we are the bride of Christ, so this is not a big stretch. Okay, I'm not dreaming of something that's just crazy. Oh, what if? No, we actually are the bride of Christ. And so when we are declaring our affections and our desire to be with Him, we are saying something about our relationship with our husband. Okay? And imagine if that was the judgments we made in our significant relationships, beginning with marriage, covenant, other relationships, fathers and kids, mothers and kids, brothers, sisters, if we stepped in and go, if you will do this, I will love you. And if you don't, I don't want relationship. I don't have time for relationship. If what that person did in your life was the foundation of whether you were actually going to be committed and devoted to each other. We speak that when we don't pray. We speak that. God, I'm only interested in this connection with you if it results in what I define as good fruit. If it doesn't, I don't have time. I don't have interest. I will not rearrange my schedule. I will not rearrange my affections. I will not rearrange my agenda, my comfort. I won't do it. We declare something of value. Of the one who died for us. All of these are choices. They're attitudinal choices. It fosters that interdependence with the body. I don't know of any practice that knits my heart together with people more than praying together. Their burdens become my burdens. I start to care. In fact, historically, I don't know, I can't even think of a relationship like this now, but there have been times when I was in either in the pastorate and I had the troublesome church member who, you guys don't know, I can see you, so most people sitting out there don't recognize that, and you know, you're yawning or whatever, and it's just like, you think you're anonymous, but you're not, and they just sit there and scowl at me this whole time I was preaching, like, when's he going to say something wrong? And you're just preaching along, having, ah! I didn't actually ever do that, but I felt it. I felt it. The key to me being able to bring care and love and support and acceptance was, Lord, let me bear their burdens in prayer. Let me bear their burdens in prayer. Let me intercede for them with zeal, and God does a work when we do that to soften our hearts. Oh, I don't feel connected. Pray. Pray with them. Pray for them. Really pray. This is how we live in that relationship, to know, be known, care, and act. This is the action that says, I actually care. This is the action that says, I do care enough to make a sacrifice on your behalf, to support you, to know you, to bear your burdens. When one member suffers, we all suffer. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. It is around the throne room of God that we bring that to bear. It is the first action. This is so, so important. It develops a history of God's activity that is memorable. And please, this is not just the answered prayer list. Okay? Please don't fall into the prayer is intercession. Prayer is petition. Prayer is asking God for things. This all depends on so many broad ways of communicating in a variety of expressions. When we experience God together, sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he speaks. Sometimes we just exalt him and enjoy it. Sometimes we just enjoy being quiet together in that community. But when God is exalted in that way, we make him the object of our affection, of our focus for seasons at a time. He shows up and he speaks. And we know he speaks because it is so crystal clear of what we were doing and how long we sought that. And we see him answer yes, we see him answer no. We see him provide what we thought we wanted. We provide what he knows we needed for his purposes. And it builds our confidence. It builds our confidence real time. At this altar, we build those altars, and we mention this. And Bill Young, and I've not found it nearly as succinctly as he shares it, but these three questions is where we need to position ourselves before God, and sometimes we need him to touch us, sometimes we need him to speak to us, sometimes we need him to direct us, sometimes we need provision, sometimes we need protection. You know, the story of the family, you guys heard this piece of Andrew and Christine's story. She actually drove either very near or right through or something, a tornado, as she was on her way to go be with Andrew in Dallas, was it, or the other place? I don't remember where it was.
A few days before.
A tree, actually, from this storm. And remember, we're in Oklahoma, which is, it's kind of like, maybe that's not even unusual in Oklahoma, but it seems unusual enough, a tree branch blew out their window, right? So it hit their car. And how close, how fragile our lives are. We need to be sure that God, we are connected and we understand. And then if that happens, then we can say, okay, this is clear. We certainly just don't want to be in a place where We're running from God, and those are acts of discipline to correct us and not just trials to train us. But this framework of this is really answering the question, who is God? What have you done? And therefore, in light of that, what can I expect for the future? What should I put my hope in? Where should I place my trust in light of who you are and what you've done? And so are you not, will you not, I'm sorry, did you not, will you not, kind of answer those questions. And Bill used a text. You remember what text he uses? When he does, he shared it here one Sunday when he was visiting. Always remember that. Because it frames this idea of if I'm going to position myself in a place of trust, believing God in prayer, I first have to orient myself to who he is and what he's already done. And then real time in my life, my experiences. If I never experience that, if God never speaks to me, if God never quiets me, if God never ministers to me, way before I had any relational language, I was still an anxious person. And I didn't know how to do it, and nobody told me how. I just knew I had to have a touch from God. And I would occasionally leave work. My anxiety attacks were so bad, I would have to leave the city of Ames and go, guys, I need to take a couple hours vacation. And I would just go sit out on the bank of a river or out in a cornfield in my vehicle, whatever I was driving at that time, and say, Lord, the only image I had was Elijah in 1 Kings 19. That's the only image I had is, look, if I come out here and I'm really desperate, you show up. I need you to minister to me. Because like physical manifestations of tension in my stomach, I don't know what it is, just broken brain chemistry. I don't know why I do that. I just know where I was going to go and to fix it. And I wasn't going to the MD to get sedatives like the rest of my family did. I was going to go to God. I didn't even know what I was praying for. I just knew he was a God who promised to show up when I was in need. And I formed that habit. And sometimes he's exasperatingly quiet, but I know where I'm going. I'm going to the bank, wherever that is. It doesn't have to be a bank, but in my mind, I go back to that altar. I go back there again and again and again and again. Lord, I know you will show up. If I keep pursuing you, I know you'll show up because I have altars. I've built the altars. Remembering how God has dealt with me, that I have a sense that we have a fair amount of faith as a family when it comes to finances. I have a fair amount of faith when it comes to managing the kingdom of God. My first instinct, we're in trouble, we better give something away. We better just release something. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough resources. Let's write a check. Because I am so confident in God's provision. I want to access that because I have altars of this painful story of being convicted. Me first. That God would want to tithe and coming home and telling my sweet bride who was trying to manage the books on, and I didn't make squat. It was horrible. I think God wants us to do this. By faith, we won't go into the whole conversation, but it was rather demonstrative how she reacted to that. Okay, we'll trust him. And as I stepped into that, I wrote the first check. The very next week, I got laid off for work. Laid off from work. That week. Lord, first time we write a tithe check. I went from talking to them. Again, please understand my flesh. You don't want to be in the room when I get bad news, especially in that season of my life. No telling what I would throw or hit or whatever. Not yet very much under the control of the Spirit, but a little bit. I said, okay. I went out and found a building, and I just started singing over and over and over and over again. Isaiah 61. Top of my lungs in this little tool shed, pacing around until my heart goes, no, he's clothed me. I have other things to rejoice about. I'm okay. I'm okay. God will clothe me with robes of righteousness, the garment of salvation. That's my inheritance. I can figure this out. I can feed our little baby, I can quiet the heart of my wife because God is my provider. And I have an altar. I did not miss a day of work and stepped into twice the pay, full benefits. Okay, I guess I can trust you. It was all conceptual up until that moment when I chose to praise instead of curse or take something in my own hand. That's prayer. That's a habit. And from that, I didn't even ask him. I didn't even ask him to provide. I just praised him and believed he would. I didn't spend hours going, oh, Lord, please provide, please provide, please provide. I just declared, you are my king. My eyes are on you. I will rejoice in you. I will rejoice in my salvation. You said, seek first your righteousness, kingdom and your righteousness. All these other things will be added. Okay, all those other things, they're yours. I am going to seek you. So it's not just one form. Are you not? Did you not? Will you not? All right. Here's keys to healthy relationship. This is secular source. Google it. This is, relates to marriage. Just one of those goofy things. There was a few things there though that kind of stood out. It was actually a fairly reputable research project. What tends to be in a healthy relationship. And what I wanted to try to do is put it in. So if we're going to have healthy relationship with God, what would that look like? And if this is what it takes, if what we is required when you study it to have a healthy human relationship, especially when it comes to intimate relationships, marriage relationships, doesn't that qualify? Aren't we in that with God? And so it was informative to me. There's a transparency issue. This is important, okay? I'm going to go back and forth here, all right? I want you to map this over, okay? I want you to map this over. Communication, putting things on the table, but laying our concerns, casting our burdens, spending time in worship, sacred space where we just sit quiet, sharing responsibility. This is yours to do, this is mine to do. God, help me. Help me discern it. A genuine sense of mutual respect that he matters. His personhood matters. Please keep in mind, when he describes our relationship and how, especially in the nation of Israel, when he wanted to share his heart, he said, you know what it feels like, my bride Israel? It feels like you're committing adultery on me. That's what that feels like. Oh, no, we're not keeping the rules. Oh, God's going to... No, you just kind of break my heart. You place such a low affection, such a low regard on time, what's important to me. When we see the heart of God, are we going to let it break us and form us and move us to action? Are we going to look at that and go, yeah, it's not worth it? Yeah, I have a different opinion. It's not in the scripture, but I just kind of think it's like this. I'm just going to ignore this. I'll find a reason. I don't need to be more this kind of person that we find in the book of Acts. There's several tools that I think are going to, you're going to have to decide whether you want to actually do something. This is one of them. Jason and Chris are getting very, very close to having a timed app where you can start and stop. Still refining it to make it very easy. I use it on my phone, but it's still kind of it looks sharp, but they keep telling me it's primitive. I'm going, no, it's fine. Let's publish it. Let's get it out there. But little tweaks and things that those coder guys like to do, and I can't tell. This is important. I'm not saying every person has to spend an hour a day. Most of the time, I set it for 3-minute segments because I need to spend more time doing other things in my devotion with the Lord. So I have about a 3-minute cycle that I walk through it, and it's really, really good. A big part of my journey, we're walking through emotionally healthy spirituality, is to practice again and again the waiting, watching, just quieting myself, resting in the presence of God, because my brain spins. Yours may, it may not. I recognize there are people whose brains spin 10 times what mine does, but mine spins a lot, and it's one of the hardest things I do is just go, Lord, let me reflect on you. Let me be in your presence quiet. And 12 seconds later, I've built something or, you know, put it together, a to-do list. Lord, no, bring me back. And I fight for it. I fight for it. A quiet heart before the Lord. And those are helpful tools. Another tool, I don't hear a lot of alarms going off at 10:02. Maybe everybody else is disciplined enough to quiet them before I come in, and mine's the only one that I forget. We committed as a church to set our phone alarms for 10:02 and pray for the Lord of the harvest. What are we going to do with that? I don't have time. It's not important? I don't know. It's important to me. It's important to me because it's a command. Jesus said, beseech the Lord of the harvest. Send forth laborers. When are you going to do it? And are you going to do it regularly? Are you going to do it together? What happens when that alarm goes off with the other people? Is it central enough? Is prayer, is this pattern and this pace of times for prayer going to be significant enough to reform our lives or not? We just have to understand, if we don't have the New Testament practices, we're not going to have the New Testament fruit. We won't. If you want the fruit, we have to walk in sowing to the same kind of ideas. Not exactly the same ways, but in general, that's the pattern of the church. Read through John 13 through 17. See all these wonderful, amazing prayer promises that God gives us in that little section of five chapters. And they're all related to staying in step, not just, oh, I'm going to just reach in the middle and go, God promises to give me everything I want. No, he promised to give you what you need to do what he wants you to do. That's the context of those promises. They don't stand alone. They are linked to our subjection to the rule and reign of Christ in our life. And he has all kinds of cool things that he allows us to see. And it's amazing. It's fun. And I started calling Andrew Lazarus on the phone because God brought him back from the dead. I go, well, dude, I mean, we just thought you were gone. And I'm teasing him. Well, you shouldn't have any problem anymore believing God for anything. After you've been raised from the dead, what's the big deal? Those are the altars. That's the practice that we need to walk in. And we've got a number of things that we ask to show up a few minutes early. And just get our hearts going so that when we exalt Jesus together, and it's not a perfunctory thing, I need to be there. No, we're coming into the presence of God. So that when Paul or Edgar, whoever happens to be leading in music, stands up here, we're already in the throne room. We're ready. We're engaged. It's important. Please don't hear me do. I'm telling you, your life, your fruit, our effect depends on this communication, connection, devotion to a person, not a vending machine where if you spend extra time, spits out more goodies to you. It is our life's blood. And as you look through culture, you look through at the election. I don't even pray for the outcome of the election. I pray for the ability to live in a culture that is going so clearly contrary to the kingdom of God. I pray for grace for the bride of Christ. I pray that we would honor our King, living as a minority. Life is going to change in the next 10 years for those who call on the name of Jesus. Significantly. Without this connection, I will not survive. We'll tap out. We have to be people devoted, as in the New Testament, to making this communication together constantly with one voice, with a posture of humility, central to our experience as the people of God. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you. I do thank you so much that you are a God who answers prayer. I don't want to be that guy who just keeps track of all the yeses and does not seek you as a person. Thank you. You say yes a lot. You bless in amazing ways, and it's fun to celebrate those things. But thank you, God, you lead us, you lead me, you lead your people into a growth cycle, an opportunity to know you as a person, as our bridegroom. And we tell you, that's our real prize. Not the trinkets you give us, but you. Thank you for the opportunity to demonstrate the very triune nature of God when we walk as one, committing to one another's burdens, committing to one another's challenges, committing to celebrating together. God, we get to be image bearers, and it is awesome and scary, and our flesh hates it, but our spirit loves us, and I pray we'd be people who sow to the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.